Good morning. Well, if you want to know how good our God is, to see Joni graduate from Sunday school. What a journey. Joni, I'm going to give you a little extra time to get those notes and pen out. This morning, what happened this morning brought back memories to me. The very first time I was given this pulpit and the freedom to speak on a topic, I don't know why it happened, but the Lord gave me the widow of Nain to speak on in Luke 7. And that morning, a man stood up in the breaking of bread and spoke on the widow of Nain. I was mortified. I thought, he stole my thunder. How could this happen, Lord? And I realized after everything he said, how encouraged I was at that very first time I was going to stand in this pulpit by myself. I had shared it a couple of times with Roy Orr and some other men, but this was my first time by myself. And I had talked to a couple of brothers this week. This assignment I have for today on Jesus Breathes His Last, which is the death of Jesus, I've had such feelings of unworthiness. And I felt very unfit to even touch this topic, as I'm sure any man would. And I asked the Lord to some way give me encouragement to get me through this. And every single man who stood up, other than me, spoke on this topic and this message today. And there are so many things to go over in this message that I will only be in the first two or three verses. And yet the nuances that he brought forth in this morning's meeting were such an encouragement to me. And I thank the Lord mostly for that. And that the men were willing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead them. But this morning, we're in Mark chapter 15, 33 to 41. I will tell you, as much as we feel that we've been racing through Mark, there will be no racing this morning. We are going to remain in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ in our teaching. And our Lord is on the cross, suffering physically. But our teaching this morning will be more focused on his suffering spiritually. This crucifixion lasted 6 hours. And our brother last week covered the first 3 hours. We will cover the last 3 hours. We are covering from what in scripture it says the sixth hour, which is noon, up until the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And during these last 3 hours, there was darkness over the whole land. And we will not be able, like I just said, in our time allotted, to cover more than the first three or four verses this morning. And I will finish out the teaching on Wednesday night. There is just way too much here. And we will not be moving fast through it. This 3 hours of darkness and the cry of our Lord coming out of the darkness will occupy most of our morning. It is said in scripture, well, not in scripture, but it is said with many commentators, they talk about the death of Jesus has a fourfold character to it. that it's natural, which is a real physical death, that it's unnatural, it's abnormal, no one else died like this. It's preternatural, which means determined beforehand, and it's supernatural, which means completely different from every other death. But there's so much more here for us to look at than just these types or characters of his death, and I'm not going to get into any of them. But we will see this morning, and I hope the Lord opens it up for you to see it through my words, but we'll see Christ's anguish. We'll see the faith that he has, the love, the control, the strength, the humanity, the forsakenness, the heartbreak, the loneliness, the steadfastness. It is overwhelming and humbling to spend time meditating on it, on this portion of Scripture. And yet it's a rich blessing at the same time. And as I said earlier, all throughout this study, feelings of unworthiness have just hit me like waves as I studied this. There are so many nuances to this death of Jesus that no matter the time allotted, they cannot all be covered. As I was studying and begging God to guide me as to what I should share with you, the lines in this hymn kept coming into my head. And it was basically just thinking about all that I had to study and think about it on the death of Jesus as he breathed his last. And this is what kept coming into my head. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, I kept replacing that in my head with to write the sacrificial death of Jesus. And that's not a part of the song, but that's what kept waving. Would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I have no sense of a concluding thought in anything I teach today. I couldn't possibly put a period on anything and say, now you've heard it all. Anything I say this morning, you need to know there's so much more to this portion of Scripture, to this topic of the death of our Lord and Savior. This moment of Christ's crucifixion in history was a very sad desertion that he went through. And there has never been, nor there will ever be, anyone who experiences this type of desertion for the history of mankind. When we look at all of Christ's sufferings, they are but small, and I'm talking of his physical sufferings. They are but small in comparison to the desertion he went through, the forsakenness that he felt at that moment of darkness. All the other sufferings bore upon his body, but these sufferings we go over today by God, that were inflicted to him by God, bore upon his soul. The physical sufferings were at the hands of men. The spiritual sufferings of being forsaken were at the hands of his God. It is said the suffering of his soul were the very soul of his sufferings. And I'm sure many of you have heard that before. This morning, when we take this deeper look at his death and the suffering he goes through during these moments of being forsaken, we start to understand a little better, just a little better, the prayer of agony that he experienced in the garden. So dreadful in intensity, the thought of being forsaken, the thought of carrying that sin, the thought of feeling the wrath of God, his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Throughout history, the wonders of the cross and the death of Christ has captivated the souls of men. I think for the most part, everyone in this room, it captivates our hearts. It is the most awe-inspiring event to read about and to meditate on. The more you look into it and study it, the more unworthy you feel to deserve the benefits of his intense sufferings. The more love you have for Christ and what he did, and the less significant everything else in your life seems. And my only hope this morning is that God's word will bring you that to that place of Christ's preeminence in your life, and you feel the grace of God in his sufferings and his death upon that cross. I'd like to just read our scripture again, and then we'll just open up in prayer to our teaching for this morning. And we'll start Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joses, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So if we could, let's just ask the Lord to bless this time as we open in prayer. Father, we come before you every week as we open up your word here, and we ask for your blessing on this time. We come before you so humbly, just confused at times that you use men like us to bring forth your message. We are so unworthy, and yet you desire us to speak your truth to all the brothers and sisters who gather here. Father, what a great honor it is, and I just ask and even beg of you to bless us as we open our mouths, that we speak nothing but truth, that you lead, guide, and direct every thought, every word that comes out of our mouth. Father, we just pray that as we open up this topic this morning, that you give us a richer and deeper understanding of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our heart and that is our desire. We want to know him better. And we pray that you bless us in that way. And we just pray all this morning in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, it starts off, our assignment starts off with these words. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And there are a few things I just want to discuss about that darkness. We need to kind of flush it out so that as believers, we understand what this darkness is. It is happening at noontime. Noontime is considered the zenith of the sun, or it's at its highest and brightest point in the sky. That's important to understand. The extent of time of the 3 hours rules out, hear this out, it rules out a solar eclipse. And you say, well, how does it do that? Well, what you find by all the professional scientists who've for all time who've ever studied solar eclipses, they happen in any length of time from 15 seconds to as long as almost 7.5 minutes. The longest recorded one, I think, is 7 minutes and 27 seconds, I believe. The longest one that will ever happen hasn't happened yet, and they know exactly when it'll happen. It's in the year 2186, and that will be 7 minutes and 29 seconds. So not only does the timing of the 3 hours completely rule out a solar eclipse, but the extent of how widespread the darkness was also rules out an eclipse. When there is a full solar eclipse, it doesn't cover as big of an area as what was talked about in scripture of that entire region being in darkness. And how do we know the entire region? Well, when we go back to scripture and we see that it says in all the land and in the whole land, as we see in Mark here, that is a word that's used, it's spelled G-E, it's pronounced gay, which refers to a very large region in some cases. They use the word that way, but they also use that word to talk about the entire earth. Many of the early church fathers speak of the darkness going way past Israel and throughout the entire region, covering the entire Roman Empire, which is way too big for a solar eclipse to darken up that much area. But this would be as far as they would have the ability to learn about it, that communication would happen, that they would be able to confirm how far it went. So what we know is that this darkness could have been the entire earth. The fourth thing that is another really important thing about this darkness is the time of the crucifixion was during Passover, which was celebrated at the time of the full moon. Solar eclipses only occur at the time of the new moon. There was an eclipse that year, but it was in November. What is happening here with 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day is a supernatural event. This was not an eclipse. For 3 hours, there was darkness over the whole land. One of the things when we see something like that in scripture as teachers is we analyze the details. We do an exegesis. That is an analysis of text. And the reason we do that is to look for everything that could be possible that's there. We want to find it out so we can teach it accurately. We don't do this to come to some long, difficult explanations or some crazy conclusions, but just to make sure that we don't miss anything that is important or of value as we teach. So I've looked into this darkness to great length. And there is something you do find. Nothing. When you go through this darkness, there is no mention of any reaction of man or woman during this time. There is no mention of any reaction of the high priests at this time. There is no mention of any reaction of the soldiers during these 3 hours. There is no mention of anything said of the few gathered who were so close to that point of the crucifixion, those who love Jesus. There's nothing in Scripture. So maybe, just maybe, we learn something by nothing. This might be a first for y'all. Everything stopped. There's no doubt in this darkness that the businesses stopped. Those who were out in the field plowing the fields had to stop. Conversations, probably by the awe of what was happening, stopped. There is a void of anything in this darkness, per se. There is nothing in Scripture telling us of what happened in all the land during those 3 hours. It is as if a hush came over the land, complete silence. There would be a veiling in this darkness of all of nature in the presence of Christ's death. It is as if God is saying to mankind, you may have tried to destroy my son, and you gave it all you got, but you will have absolutely no part in his death. His death is between him and I. I will completely incapacitate you in darkness while I pour out my wrath upon my son. You will be still. It is like he is saying, I will give you a taste of the darkness you will experience by rejecting my beloved son. The entire land would be sitting in darkness, hushed, silenced in preparation of what would happen next. But before we get to what is next, we need to see the presence of God in this darkness. This 3 hours of darkness wasn't the absence of God, it was the presence of God. He has descended in judgment here, judgment of sin. And the full weight of God's wrath was being poured out upon the Son of God. There is a gloom, a darkness over all the land. God's terrifying, holy presence in judgment, executing his wrath, had to be cloaked in darkness. You see, it doesn't tell us this anywhere, but just in studying and meditating on this, I came up with this thought, that just as man cannot look upon God's face and live, as we see in Exodus 33:20, where it says, "You cannot see my face, for man should not see me and live." I believe that to see God's full, unmitigated wrath would be too much for man to see and live. What a merciful gesture of love this darkness was. See, much of the 3 hours of darkness is a mystery to you and I. There are only two who know fully what took place during those hours, God the Father and God the Son. But I do believe that Jesus' cry to end the darkness gives us all a small glimpse into what this darkness was like. In verse 34, it says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" I believe one of the reasons the hush and stillness that came over the land during the hours of darkness was to prepare everyone to hear the utterances of Jesus. It says he cried with a loud voice. This statement must have been heard by everyone that was near the site of the crucifixion. And I think it quite possibly might have been heard all throughout Jerusalem. This cry marks a dramatic change in the utterances of Jesus while on the cross. See, the first utterance is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our Lord and Savior has shown great compassion to his people. His second utterance, he says, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That was read this morning. Our Lord and Savior showing his grace towards sinners. His third utterance, "Woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother." Our Savior once again showing his affection for those he loves. But this utterance that we have before us this morning, it's the fourth of the seven things he would say on the cross, is altogether different. This utterance is not towards others. It's not to show his care for his people and all those around him. This utterance is a cry to his God. It is a wail of his sufferings and his faith. Christ, at the utterance of these words, has reached the climax of his suffering. This cry with a loud voice is so profoundly intense, so profoundly serious. We could almost say that this cry made the earth tremble. The entire region, I believe, felt this cry. This cry is what broke the stillness and the silence of the darkness. This cry shows us the inflexible justice of God and the fullness of his love all at the same time. This cry shows us the intensity of the wrath of God and how sin completely separates us from God, and what the consequences of that sin does when we remain in our sin. It leaves us forsaken. The Lord Jesus Christ has now fully experienced being forsaken by God for our sin. I don't know if you've ever spent any time on that word forsaken, but it is a dreadful word. Many will live an entire lifetime and never understand what it is to be forsaken. And praise God, you never have. Some who are here in this room this morning understand to some extent what being forsaken is. When the very ones who supposedly love you most turn their back to you and reject you. To be forsaken by your friends is difficult. I went through that when I was saved. To be forsaken by your children or a parent is difficult. I've had a child forsake me. To be forsaken by your family gets even more difficult. But maybe the one person you share the most intimate relationship with, the one that most resembles on this earth what we can understand what Jesus went through, the one we are supposed to be unified with and to be one with, one and the same, is maybe the most difficult one to experience, and that's when you're forsaken by your spouse. But all this pales in comparison to being forsaken by God. It is this cry of being forsaken that brings us to the intensity of what this darkness was. You see, during this darkness, Christ was experiencing something brand new to him. Something for all eternity past he has never been acquainted with. Up until this time of darkness, he has had constant communion with the Father. A perfect and wonderful outlet of love, always accepted and always accessible to him. He knows and has the intimacy of being in the bosom of the Father. His delight is in the Father. His joy is in the Father. Jesus has never known or seen a frown from his Father. Never has the Father's face been veiled from him before. And it's important, our brother brought it out this morning, that you understand that the Father, by nature, doesn't ever really desert him. But there is that time of separation as his God is bringing his wrath upon him to pay punishment for that sin. What a time in history this is. What a burden, a heavy burden upon our Lord. He is utterly crushed during this darkness. The feeling of desertion and abandonment, of being forsaken, of never knowing a moment of not having the Father by his side. What darkness this is. What darkness his cry comes from. We can read about all his physical sufferings in Scripture, and they are sometimes too much to even read about. Our brother went over many of them last week, the scourging, the beating, the spitting in his face, the plaited crown of thorns, the nails driven into his hands and feet. It brings you to your knees to think upon these things. It brings you to a place of feeling sick when you meditate on them. I was praying for my brother all week, knowing that he was doing that. And it's that same sickness you feel when you see the torment of those people when you study through the tribulation period in Revelation. You cannot believe that people will suffer in such a way. And yet our Lord, as he went through this darkness, as he went through the entire crucifixion, he suffered as a lamb, silent and meek. Not a word uttered. And then this darkness comes upon him. Oh, this darkness. We will never fully comprehend this. It is so sharp, so intense, so heavy an affliction upon our Savior's soul that it caused him to come out of this darkness roaring like a lion. It says he cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? In this hour of his greatest need of comfort, our Savior finds none. In this moment of his greatest trial, his most intense sufferings, he does not have the Father to cling to comfort him. How did he get through this? What carried him? Did he have any comfort at all? As I studied this and it drove me to what I'm going to say next, I kept asking those questions over and over again. And I kept saying to myself, I need to know. I need to know. What was his comfort? How could he get through this? What carried him through this? And these are questions we must ask ourselves. And we must be asking it, especially in our greatest of trials, in our most intense sufferings. And I know you folks in here. I've been around you a long time. Many of you gone through some great sufferings and some great trials in your life. But in those times, when we get to that place of our sufferings being so intense that we feel that we're forsaken, and we feel the darkness sometimes of being deserted, what will carry you through it? What will carry us through those times? What will it be? Well, even here, in the 3 hours of darkness, our Lord and Savior shows us what will carry him through this time of intense suffering, of loneliness, of desertion, of forsakenness. We get this glimpse by his cry. And it's the very beginning of the cry that I think we get this glimpse. He says, my God, my God. It is said this utterance was equivalent to saying, my strong one. My strong one. You see, it is his faith that carries him through it. This is all he had to cling to at those moments of time. He would grab hold not of the Father, but of the Father's covenants. He would grab hold of the Father's promises. And this would navigate him through this darkness. See, knowing the Father's infinite and everlasting strength that supported him and upheld him in all he did in his earthly ministries, his cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Could really be, my strong one, will you now forsake me? I trust you fully and lean upon you, and I know you will not leave me. And I will hang on to your promises during this time. I will hang on to your covenants during this time. See, Jesus' cry coming out of the darkness has two statements of faith in it. My God, to one statement of sense and feeling, or what he experienced, why have you forsaken me? The statement of faith is first and it's twice repeated. And we need to see this. And what is, it's doubled up over what he says of the sense and the feeling. And what do we get from that? The statement of faith, when he cries it out, is said firmly and confidently. While the statement of feeling is a question. And we must remember this. We must see our Savior is teaching us something in this cry. It is okay to express your feelings and let folks know what you are experiencing, but that never takes precedent over your faith and your reliance on the promises of God. Your faith in God and reliance on His promises must carry you through your trials, your sufferings, your tribulations. Your feelings are only to express to others the experience of those trials. You see, feelings don't lead us, they follow us. Feelings must not direct us, our faith must direct us. But with all that being said, we also need to know what resulted from this time of darkness to cause such an utterance as this. See, there was satisfaction and there was sanctification in that darkness. There was satisfaction for sins. Our sins that you and I deserve to be totally forsaken by God for, Jesus Christ took the full and just punishment that we deserved for our sins. He took that during that darkness. The full wrath of God came down on our Lord and Savior because of that sin that was placed upon him, our sin. And he took that sin and that wrath upon himself and allowed God to punish him instead of us. That's what was going on in that darkness. He satisfied the debt we owed for our sin, completely satisfied it. But he also, in the darkness, we were not just satisfied, but we were also sanctified. See, we were made holy. We weren't just saved from the wrath of God. We weren't just saved from being forsaken eternally. We were made holy during that time period. This was done so you would hold Christ closer than ever before, that you would seek to find him as your Lord in everything. You would seek to be conformed to his image, knowing what great mercy was shown to you as a sinner as he dealt with your sin for you. Jesus Christ went through this darkness, dealing with God's full wrath and judgment of sin, being fully deserted and forsaken, so we wouldn't have to. How wonderful is that? And what that means is that if you were even a murderer, if you sit here today and you were a murderer at some point in your life and you repent of your sin and ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, you will be spared the eternal darkness of separation from God. If you have embezzled money and repent of your sin, if you have robbed a bank and repent of your sin, if you have repeatedly cheated on your spouse and repent of your sin, if you are an alcoholic and repent of your sin, if you are convinced you lived a life that is filthy, dirty, corrupt, immoral, in whatever way, and you feel unworthy to be loved by God, and you are willing to repent of your sins, God will save you because his Son, in those 3 hours of darkness, paid the debt before God for every one of your vile and disgusting sins. He did that for me, and I can tell you my sins are vile and disgusting. There is no man alive who has ever lived or ever will live who is too sinful or too dirty for God to save. That's how intense that darkness was. If they repent of that sin and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That is what happened for you and me in the 3 hours of darkness. It is overwhelming to think about it. It is a comparison we make, at least I do in my mind, of how intense that darkness was, because I know how disgusting my sins are. In that most intense of sufferings, the complete desertion and unfathomable forsakenness, there is the most gracious and merciful expression of love to sinners. From the least of sinners to the greatest of sinners, there is an expression of love. It says something, my last point, in the last verses I'll get to, in verse 35 and 36, it says, and some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. When we read through this, you get the sense that there is nothing more than the bystanders continuing to scoff at him and to mock him. There is no reason to think that they would ever confuse Eloi, Eloi with Elijah, especially being so close. They were close enough to grab a sponge, put it on a reed, and give him something to drink. In other words, they are next to him, and they know exactly what he said. We fully get the sense of this scoffing and this mocking by the second half of verse 36, where they say, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. The greatest act in the history of mankind is happening right before them, and they can't stop scoffing at him. The moment of their salvation is right before their eyes, and they are so caught up in the culture and the crowd, they are missing it. We see this over and over again in our culture today. Folks get caught up in the moment. All rational, critical, logical thinking ceases, and they move with the crowd. It's amazing to watch. Brothers and sisters, we have to stop and think for ourselves, or we will miss spiritual blessings that God intends for us in our lives. You know, I used to have this thing with my kids growing up. I would look at them when they'd ask me lazy, ridiculous questions. I would turn to them and say, think, just think. My daughter would come to me and say, Dad, that sandwich you made the other day, how do I make that? And I'd look at her and I'd say, take the roll out of the drawer, throw it out the back door as far as you can find, and then go get it and bring it back into the counter. And then when you're, and she'd look at me and go, Dad, no, I'm serious. And I go, no, I'm real serious. And then go walk down the driveway, knock on the mailbox four times, and then come back into the house, and then you slice the roll. Dad. And I go, would you just think, you just asked me to make how to make a sandwich? You ate the sandwich, you liked it, you know what goes on it. You don't need to ask me how to make it, just think. And these things would go on and on in the house of, I wanted my kids to be able to think. And as believers, we need to think. We need to think. If you're here today seeking salvation, acceptance by God, you must step away from the crowd and think. If you are saved already and not living a life for God that you should be living, you need to step away from the crowd and the culture, and you need to think. You need to think of what you're doing. What church do I attend? Where do I shop? What do I wear? How do I eat? Who is my doctor? How do I vote? What charities do I support? Who are my friends? See, thinking may mean, if you think, remember, you're saved to glorify God, saved to be conformed to the image of Christ, and you actually have to think through that. Because if you think through it, you may have to turn off your TV and what you're watching. You may have to find a new set of friends and people to fellowship with, if you think through it. So you may have to give up social media. See, showing up at church every Sunday and joining the culture on Monday does not change you from being a scoffer and a mocker of God. That is as much a mocker of Jesus as those at the cross who are calling, say he's calling for Elijah. See, when you are not careful and not checking every area of your life to see if it glorifies God and honors Christ, You may just be mocking him and his work on the cross. He saved you to think through those things so you don't join the culture and the crowd and continue doing things that are against him. See, those scoffing are missing the greatest gift ever given to man. They are missing it because they are caught up with the crowd. See, don't miss the love of God in your life. God desires you to repent of your sins and accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord, so he can lavish his love upon you. We all need to walk away from the crowd. Those who are unsaved need to walk away from the crowd. They need to stop their scoffing and accept his love. As difficult as it is to read these verses and see scoffing and mocking Jesus after he just paid the debt for those sins of the world and suffered on their behalf, is as difficult as it is to see those who reject the free gift of salvation so they can continue to run with the crowd and the culture and enjoy the enticements of this world. There is so much more to say in this portion of Scripture, and I will try to do as good a justice as I can to it on Wednesday evening with the second half of this message. But I want to end on this thought. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." The Lord Jesus Christ took the full wrath of the Father so we wouldn't have to. A wrath so intense that in all the physical sufferings of the crucifixion were really nothing in comparison. The crucifixion and its physical sufferings didn't even cause a reaction in him. He was silent. The wrath of God in those 3 hours of darkness was so intense he cried out with a loud voice. Don't let another minute go by without accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus took the wrath of God and the forsakenness for 3 hours. Sadly, if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and repent of your sins, you will experience that wrath for an eternity. Make today the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come before you asking you to touch the hearts of everyone in this room. If anyone in this room does not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that the Holy Spirit convict them and bring them to repentance right here, right now. If anyone in this room isn't living a life before you as one of your children, the way they should be living it, we pray that you cause them to think upon that darkness and what they're doing, and change those things in their lives that aren't bringing glory to you. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word in our lives, how powerful it is. I can only hope that in some way in this message, everyone got a little deeper understanding of who their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Even if that had to happen through the conviction of our sin and the ugliness of our sin. Father, you truly bless us. We can't even begin to count how many blessings you bestow upon us, and we are so thankful for that. But the greatest one is the gift of your Son and the fact that he paid the price for our sins. We couldn't be more thankful this morning. Father, we just pray as we go forth today that you give us traveling mercies. You give us a week of dwelling upon this very topic. We should dwell upon it every day for the rest of our lives, and we could never exhaust it. And we just pray those blessings in our life as we go forward. We pray all this in your beloved Son, Jesus' name. Amen.